The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I tell you what, I'm so happy to be here this morning. I think I know most of you personally. And the Lord Jesus Christ is with us today. The praise and worship is just so awesome here. You guys really know how to touch the hem of the garment. Singing about Jesus, singing about Calvary, singing about who He is makes such a big difference in all of our lives. Amen? This morning I want to talk to you about a little bit about relationships between us believers in Jesus and maybe about each other as well. You know, I am so grateful that I'm saved. I know what's going to happen for eternity. And I want to tell you, I am so excited about that. But I'm equally excited about what happens in this life, about the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that's taken each one of us before we were saved and turned us into something else, turned us into something special, turned us into what God would have us to be. I had a conversation earlier this week with someone about the stuff that used to be important to us, like the saying today, the stuff that was important in the world is really no longer important. It's each other. It's things. It's the things of God. It's serving God. That's really what's important to us. That's really what makes a difference in our life. And you know, when we got saved, something happened to us right away. But then I realized that it was the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, that God continues to do what He does. Each one of us is, we're a work in progress. If you don't like where you are today, just hang on to the hem of His garment, because tomorrow is going to be even a better day as He continues His transforming work by the experiences of our life, making us what He wants us to be. Once we're saved, sometimes we think that life should be perfect from that point on, but it's not. Our attitude towards life changes. Things are a little bit different. But our life is not perfect. There's still things happening to us and about us. Sometimes as Christians, when we hit a little bump in our lives, we get to worrying about each other. Like, what's happening with them? Maybe, you know, we had a lot of good praise and praise reports and testimonies this morning of good things happened. But sometimes when these bad things happen, we get to wondering, are they doing something wrong? You know, where's that coming from? In John chapter 9, even the scripture says that this is something that people see. It's chapter 9, 1 to 3, it says, as Jesus was walking along, He saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, His disciples asked Him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or the sin of his parents? And Jesus said, it was not because of his sin or his parents, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in them. Sometimes as Christians, we're not very tolerant of each other. We're really tolerant of the unsaved. Oh, God's grace and God's mercy will be there, and look what all that God has. And yes, I see the terrible things in your life, but God can fix it. God can make it better. But sometimes when we look at each other and we see somebody else struggling, as a Christian, she ought to know better than that. He ought to know better than that. Where did that word come from in his language? I thought he was one of us. I thought he was cleaned up. I thought that God had made a difference in his life. That's what I want to talk about today, is our tolerance for each other and how Jesus gives us some great examples of how this could be. Because He came to free us from the troubles of our life. He came to free us from the bondages of who we are, to make us something good and to make us something special that He can use. None of us are good for our own reasons, good for ourselves. We've been made whole and we've been made good so that we might serve Him in a good and a better way every day. And I know you know that. I know you know that because of the outreaches of your church, because of the sacrifices that this church makes so that you might be able to put the word out on the internet, the sacrifice that this church makes to feed the physically hungry people, the sacrifice that you make to be able to clothe those who need clothing and just to love the unlovables. I know you know these things. And it's the freedom that these things brings in people's lives that Jesus came for. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, you remember the story. This is when Jesus is sitting in the temple, and it says, "When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written." And I often go back and see these words, and I love to hear them. I love to speak on them. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," said Jesus, says the scripture, "for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Jesus rolled up the scriptures and handed it back to the attendants, and he sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." This morning I want to show you the love of God for us in the scripture. You know, many of us struggle with issues in life. Things. Some of us suffer with depression. Some of us just suffer with a loneliness and with a separation. Maybe even doubts. Maybe even from time to time you're doubting some of the things of God and you're struggling with some of the things that you read in the Word. And maybe you're just struggling with, "I lost my way. What am I supposed to do next? God, what do you have for me? Where should I go?" And we're going to look at three incidences that happened right after the resurrection. These were things that happened right after Easter. Jesus had lived the 3 years for his ministry. He went through the suffering and abuse on the cross. He died. They placed him in the tomb, and he rose from the dead. The part that he did was complete, but it was not understood. And right after that, there were three incidences with different people that had been active in his life who suffered from some of the things that we talked about. And we will look at the scripture this morning to see what it is that Jesus had to say to each one of them. The first one is the story of Mary Magdalene. You may remember on that Sunday morning, the apostles, I guess it was John and Peter, ran at full speed all the way down to the tomb to see. And they walked in and they saw it was empty. And Mary Magdalene was there too. Maybe the guys outran her. I don't know. But it talks about the guys first. And then it says, beginning in verse 8, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, and we'll read through 16. He said, "Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead." Verse 10, "Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angel asked her. Because they've taken my Lord away," she replied, "and I don't know where they put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you put him that I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned and cried out, "Rabboni," which is the Hebrew for teacher. This dear lady was depressed. They went and they saw the body was gone. She heard from the angels. Something was different. The scripture was in the process of being fulfilled. Intellectually, they knew something was going on. But one of the things that amazed me here is that John and Peter went home. They see this magnificent thing. They walk in. It doesn't say whether they talked to the angels or not, or the angels spoke to them, but certainly the scripture said they saw and they believed. They understood now what had happened. And they went home. You know, after a magnificent event like that, what a letdown, if you will. But Mary stayed. A lady who I think must have really been depressed. A lady who I believe understood who Jesus was. She had ministered to them. She had sat at his feet. She had loved him and had been an encouragement to him. And I think an encouragement to his ministry. And she stayed on. She wasn't going to go home at that point. She was going to stick it out to find out what happened. What's going on here? I believe that she was very distressed by it all. And even though, after she spoke to the angel, she turned around and she saw Jesus, she thought he was somebody else. She didn't really understand that it was him at that moment. But then when he spoke her name, Mary, Mary, she knew. She knew it was the Master speaking her name. Listen, when we go through times of depression, when we go through times of disheartenment, things aren't going the way we think they ought to go, sometimes Jesus is standing right next to us and we can't see him. He's standing right there wanting to reach out and to bring comfort, and we can't see him. But I believe it was because of her persistence, because she insisted, "Take me to him." She said to the angels, "Where is he?" She said to the gardener, she thought, "Where have you taken him? I want to go where he is. A dead body, no life. I want to go. I want to be a part of it." And Jesus spoke her name, Mary. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Sometimes we get the feeling that we're just really all by ourselves, that God doesn't even know where I am. And we see from the scripture right there that he was standing next to her. He was standing right next to her, waiting to minister to her, waiting to touch her, waiting to show her who he was. When we suffer with our depression, with our lack of confidence, with our just emptiness, I'm encouraged to say that he's standing next to you. Oftentimes that standing next to you is in the presence of somebody that you know, because Jesus works through people. Sometimes the word from your pastor on Sunday morning is going to be Jesus standing next to you. Sometimes it'll be your husband or your wife, your spouse. Be the voice of Christ in your life. Sometimes it's that little small voice. But the point is that we can't stop looking. We can't say, well, I'm depressed and I'm just going to sit here and wait. Mary didn't sit there and wait. Mary got up and got with it and started looking for him. And she found him. He is never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's always going to be with you. And Jesus, if he doesn't speak to you in his small, quiet voice, he's going to send somebody. Don't stop looking. Don't stop pursuing him. Because in our lack of pursuit, our backing away to go home, John and Peter missed a blessing. A blessing that Mary got because he said, Mary. He didn't tell her everything was going to be all right. He didn't tell her what was happening. All he did was say her name. He just recognized her as his creation. And I think oftentimes Jesus will call your name and just said, hey, hey, Ro. Hey, Jim. Hey, Bob. Come. And it's enough. It's enough. You don't need to understand all the details. All you need to really know is that he loves you. He's there for you. He's there with you. You're never by yourself. Perhaps you found yourself in that situation in the past. Maybe you're there now. I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus is right next to you. Amen? Amen. There was another one that followed right after that. This will be John chapter 20, verses 24 to 28. And it's going to be Thomas the Doubter. Sometimes you hear something and you just don't want to believe it. Sometimes it just don't want to fit. And sometimes you just got to know for yourself. Let's see what Jesus said to Thomas. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hand, put my finger in them, and place my hand in the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Take a look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Thomas missed seeing Jesus the first time. The other disciples saw him. The other disciples had an encounter, but Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas says, "I'm really not going to take your word for anything. I want to know directly from the Master." And you know, it's really okay. Sometimes Thomas the Doubter, how could he doubt? How could he be that way? Because he's like you and me. He's like you and me because we need to read the Word and know what the Word says. We need to have our own encounter with Jesus. As parents, we can't provide salvation for our children. They have to get it for themselves. They have to have their own experience for Christ. This is not something we can pass on to our children. And each one of us has doubts. And I guess the word of encouragement that I take from this, that God doesn't mind an honest question. God doesn't mind it at all when you don't see things exactly the way he sees things. Because the truth is that you and I do not have the capacity to be able to fully understand God. That's why there's so many different churches and different denominations, and I think each one of us has a piece of the truth. And you have to add all those pieces together before we can really see what the grandeur of God is all about. We don't have the capacity to fully understand. So we're going to have questions. We're going to have doubts. And I want to be able to say that the example of the Scripture when Jesus says, "Thomas," he didn't belittle him. He didn't say, "Why weren't you here for the first meeting? Why did you miss out? You should have been here. What's your problem?" it wasn't that way at all. He said, Thomas, come. I want to answer your questions in a way that you can understand. I'm a hard-headed accountant type guy. I'm a process person. I take things one after the other. There are artsy people in this world who make me crazy. But I would have to tell you, these artsy people are made crazy by people like me. Okay? God speaks to each one of us in a way that we can understand. But the truth is, we have to be honest. We have to be honest with God and say, God, this is where I am today. This is what's going on in my life today. God, there's issues, there's problems, there's things I just don't understand. Can you help me understand? And you know what? He will. He will. And that's what the Scripture tells us, talks to us about being honest and being transparent and seeking after Him. And tying that with the first story, if we come in to a church and we come into a place and we don't have all the answers to all the questions, we're to be honest. We're to ask the questions. We're to pursue God with a great enthusiasm. Mary went after Jesus. Thomas, it took 8 days, and Jesus came to him. And it's okay. Sometimes God's going to answer our questions at a time that we can best understand what the answer needs to be. Sometimes the situation's not right. Sometimes God needs to, I'll say, teach us a lesson. We stay in our unbelief and our doubt long enough to come to a point of crisis to where we're willing to say, God, I need you. God, I need an answer now. Help me. This was how we came to the Lord over 30 years ago in desperation. Wanting and needing and crying out to God, God, I don't like my life the way it's turning out. I don't like the person I've become, and I don't get it. I can't believe that you died for my sins. This is Bob calling. Hello? But yet, he was there. If we stay open, we stay transparent before him, not play the religious game. There's no time for religious games. There's too much to be done. There's too many people that need to hear the word for us to play religious games and be these pious people. But to be real people, ministering to real people where they are and trusting God that He's going to answer the questions. He's going to give the solutions to the problems. He's going to do all these things. Be encouraged. If there's doubt, be encouraged that there's answers. Answers that you will understand from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're depressed and you're tired and you're out of sorts about it all, be assured that He will be there for you. Third encounter. Could we possibly talk about people without spending a few minutes talking about Peter? Peter. He denies Christ. He weeps bitterly. He's seen Jesus. He went to the tomb. He knows the tomb's empty. He's seen Jesus since that, the resurrected Christ. And in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, I love it. It said, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. They had seen him before this. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Actually, there's seven. Peter, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be John and James, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. First they went home when they saw the empty tomb, and now he's going fishing. He lost his Jesus in the process. He knows here where Jesus is. He's seen him. He's talked to him. But somehow it hasn't come to here yet as to what the real significance of all of this is. And Jesus called Peter when he was fishing. And he says, stop the fishing. I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus left and he went back to what he knew. He went back to his old ways, so to speak. He said, come on, guys, I'm going fishing. 7 of the 12 disciples at this point are with him. And they get back in their boat and they go fishing. Because they didn't have the direction. They didn't have the Christ who's with him. They didn't have Jesus who would say, well, gather up the crumbs, or let's go to Capernaum, or let's pray for this one, or this comes out with prayer and fast. Jesus wasn't there right at that point. The Holy Spirit had not been given yet. And he really lost his direction. He lost his way. And what he said was, let's go fishing. He returned to the way he was before. And of course, after the verses after this, they're not on the screen, but the verses after this, they say that Jesus calls out to, you guys catching anything? And he said, no, having a bad day. He said, throw the nets on the other side. Serious? Yeah. Threw the net on the other side, they caught 153 big fish. That's way over the limit, but I'm sure there wasn't a game warden watching them. He brings in 153 fish. While they're bringing them in, Jesus gets a little fire going and he's cooking a meal. They sit down, they're having a meal together. They didn't recognize it was Jesus at first when he shouted to them out in the water, but they figured it out. And when they figured it out, old Simon Peter put his shirt back on, jumped in the water, and went up to greet Jesus while the other six guys brought the nets in with those 153 fish. They're sitting around having breakfast together. They're talking. They're visiting. And continuing at verse 15 is a conversation that I'm sure you've heard many times. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. The third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. Pardon me. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Peter was disillusioned by it all. The Jesus that they had walked with, James and John, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, whose mama went up and says, Jesus, when you come into my kingdom, I need to get a good job for my boys. Can you give them a good job? They're still looking for this, and Jesus died, and he's raised from the dead, and all of a sudden, they don't understand anything. Everything that they thought was solid was moving around. So where's the kingdom? Well, what's Jesus? He's walking through walls, and it's, I don't understand. I've lost my way. I've lost my track. I think I'm going fishing. They sit down and talk, and he said, do you love me? Do you want to be a part of who I am and what I'm doing? Do you still want to be a part of me? And he says, yeah, Lord. He said, well, feed my lambs. Take care. An action step. He said, you do these things. Feed the lambs. Care for the sheep. Feed the sheep. Jesus gives him in that time a direction by saying, you do the things that I have done, and you do more. It's a call to us that when we can't find, when we think things are confused, I'm not sure where I'm supposed to go, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, the message from Jesus to Peter, and I think the message for you and I today was get up and do something. Don't go fishing. Get up and go someplace and do something and make a difference in somebody else's life. Make a difference. Reach out. It's more than sitting here waiting for somebody to tell you do this or do that. It's more than a religion of saying this is how we do our program. It's an individual program. It's for each one of you and I to reach out and do what God would have us to do. He said, love, feed, love, care, love, take care for. Many of the things that you as a church have been doing for a long time is what Jesus would have us to be doing. Jesus wants to take care of us. In all of these situations, He wants to take care of us. I was so thrilled with the praise and worship because several of the last songs we sang talked about Jesus. The screen just had one word in the middle of it, Jesus. We need to focus on Him, and He'll call our name as He called Mary's name. He's going to call you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to encourage you if you're depressed. And if you have questions, He's going to provide the answers to the questions so that you can understand them. You may not be able to say to explain it to anybody else, but you will know in your heart of hearts. You'll know in the soul that God gave you what the answer is. And in all of that, this next step is the action step, to do something. We're not called to warm pews. We're not called to sit here on a Sunday morning. What we are called is to come together, to encourage each other, to help each other, to work with each other. And then when you get your strength and you get your power, to go. To go out of this place, to show. Jesus said, if you love me, to Peter, but by extension to you and I. If you love me, feed them, care for them, minister to them, love them as I have loved you. That's what the Word's all about. The Word is all about our connection with Jesus and our connection with each other. And it's okay to be where you are this morning. Presumptuous of me to think that everybody's life is perfect this morning. It would be presumptuous of me. Mine's not, but maybe yours is. No? Each one of us has issues. And we need each other. We need to encourage each other and to help each other to find Jesus' answer to each one of those issues. Be encouraged this morning that He is not forsaken you, that He's with you. He's with each one of us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is always with us and it carries us. And Lord, we thank You for these three examples this morning. The example of Mary. Lord, in her depression, she found You. We thank You for Thomas and his questions. He found You. And we thank You for Peter always, Lord. So often we can relate to Peter. We thank You, Lord, for the direction that You gave to Peter and by extension to us, to love His sheep, to feed them and care for them and to nurture them and to protect them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord. I would not be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I know all of you, and I think all of you are, most of you, many of you, if not all of you, know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But I want to tell you this morning, if you don't, there's a prize that you've yet to find, a great treasure. If all of this is just so many words and so much stories from the Bible, if that's all it is to you, I want to tell you there's more. There's a life-changing event that needs to happen to you and for you. 30-some-odd years ago, Denise and I answered an altar call in Baton Rouge at a church called Bethany World Prayer Center. And a young man at the altar, probably 20 years my junior, prayed for me. Told me that God was going to take the things that I had learned in this in the world and use them for His kingdom. And I thought that was a pretty silly thing to say, because the stuff I had learned really wasn't too cool. But God has done exactly that, that He's transformed me and He's transformed those skills to be used for His kingdom. But the amazing part was that God accepted me just like I was. I didn't have to, I belonged to Him before I was able to believe. And I want you to know this morning that if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, that you already belong to Him and that He's waiting. Just like Mary was looking for Him, He called her name. He's calling your name today that you may know Him and find Him. If you don't know Jesus and would like to know Jesus, I'd be happy to speak with you after the service and help you to find Him today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.